and we're gonna dive right into deep into the pool. We're gonna do a deep dive, and we'll be up in a few moments, and we'll end on the regular time. So if you pay attention and don't watch the watch, I will give you what you need to be given, and I will watch the watch, and we'll be done at the regular time. Okay? Would that be okay? That way you just relax and enjoy it, and not feel like you'll be here forever. And you're not gonna be. All right? I'm excited about doing the book of James this summer. I had prayed about a number of different things. I wanted to do the three kings, Saul, King Saul, David, and Solomon. That was my original thought earlier in the year. I kept praying about it, and God just did not give me liberty. I'd like to do that this fall if God will let me. So we'll keep praying about that and see if God will allow that happen. But it kept coming back to the book of James. Best of my recollection, we did James back in 07 or 08. Best I can find records on that. But anyhow, it's been a while since we've done it, so I think it's safe to do it again. So most of us have trouble remembering what we preached on last week. 5-7 years ago, we're probably safe, and we're probably on new material, okay? I want to give you a one-sentence summary, okay? So let's go ahead and put that up on the screen, please, if we would. This is from that book that many of you bought in the summer, in January. The one-sentence summary, true faith, this is the summary of the book, the true faith must be lived out in everyday life by good deeds, especially in the face of trials or persecution. And such good works demonstrates the presence of faith and justification before God. The book of James tells us, another way of saying all of that is this, what's in the well is going to come up in the bucket. You ever heard that phrase? What's in the well is going to come up in the bucket. You throw the bucket down on a rope of some kind and you pull it back up. If you do that, you're not going to get Coke. You're not going to get Sprite. You're not going to get Dr. Pepper, but that would not be that much of a loss. But you're going to get water. You're going to get the water that's in the well. That's what you get. Okay? People, the book of James, like the book of 1 John, and tells us and teaches us the reality of salvation by faith. Now, the book of Galatians, if you take up like one of those seesaw or balancing dynamics and put Galatians on one side, Galatians says you're saved by grace through faith, and it's not by works of the law. And the book of James is this really, Galatians is this really big megaphone of the Holy Spirit saying, you're not saved by keeping the law, so stop going back and trying to keep your salvation. Stop trying to get it by being your good works, and stop trying to keep it by your good works. It's a wonderful book. And 1 John, and the book of James, and other places, other books in the New Testament saying with a loud voice, that is so true, but understand this, that if you're saved, you're going to be different. You can't be saved and not be changed. Can't do it. I am blessed and cursed. Do you be like my father in some ways? And some of those things I'm grateful. Some of those things I wish he had just done differently, but it is what it is. But there's an effect. There's a direct line. So it is in my life as a believer. If I'm truly born again, then there is a change. There are certain things to expect. When the Bible says, those that continue to the end, the same shall be saved, that used to trouble me. I used to have a hard time squaring that with salvation by faith through Christ alone. And I was saved in the Catholic Church. And by the way, I got to say this to you. This is a grow advertisement. You know, Tuesday night's grow. Last Thursday night, it was pouring down raining. I mean, the rain came down, the floods came up. I mean, it was terrible. I mean, it was just, I'm not complaining about the weather behind you, but it was, the rain was heavy, okay? The rain was heavy. It was just what God planned. And I was in there, you know, and nobody else was able to go as far as visiting crew, and they were writing letters, and I thought, boy, I wish I had good penmanship tonight. I wish I could sit down and write a letter. I'd much rather write a letter than go out into the wilderness. I had forgot my coat. And I said, man, I don't want to go. And no one could go with me. And that's even makes I don't want to go. So I got in the car, and I had a good attitude about it, but I didn't want to go. So I got to this house, and I made the visit, and the visit was okay, and it was quick, and it was upstairs, and I came down. And these two old guys, they had to be like 60, you know? And these two old guys were down there. And let me tell you something. A door as wide as this room opened up to give the gospel. And with the rain, now we weren't outside in the rain. We were downstairs. It was dry, and it was sitting where they were sitting. They were drinking and smoking and doing their thing. But for some reason they were open to the gospel. And then I explained that I used to be Catholic and all this. And then that question I longed for, you know, well, why'd you change? So for about 10 or 15 minutes, I gave the gospel of Christ. And that's a wonderful thing to do that. Saved by grace alone, in Christ alone. And once I'm saved, I'm always saved. But now go back to the message here. Okay, but those that are near to the instant saving, how you're saved. What that means is that my continuation in the faith is a proof of my salvation. Let me give you a verse to write down. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. The change in my life, the sensitivity in my life to God-like stuff, is a sign of my salvation. Now, it's not the same when it comes to ministry. I can have a zeal for ministering and not be saved. Hold your place here. Turn to John, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I can have a zeal for ministry and not be saved. In Matthew 7, by the way, Matthew 7 is the close of the Sermon on the Mount, that Matthew 5, 6, and 7, this long dissertation on the life of the believer and how we should live and how our life should be affected by our walk with God. But verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, if it doesn't affect your life, you're not truly saved. Verse 22, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, now watch what he says, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works. They were very much involved in ministry, particularly public ministry. Particularly demonstration ministry. I'm going to lead the way for God. Verse 23, but then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, the public ministry is not the easiest part of the ministry. Now, I realize, I feel for you, and I appreciate the fact that you come repeatedly to hear me, not hear me, but that's not why you come to hear the Word, but you come and you let me preach and share the Word week in and week out, and you're very kind, and for the most part, you act like you're paying attention, and you show a certain level of interest, and I appreciate that. I really do. I'm glad you're trying to get into the Word, okay? But it is hard listening to the same guy all the time. It is. I know it is. Okay? I feel for my wife. I've felt bad for her for 40 years in that area. She keeps telling me, no, that's still slightly interesting. And she doesn't say slightly, but she says, still interesting, which I'm appreciating. And when she has to go to the 8:15 service and the 10:30, I'm thinking, really, you know, do you want to go to McDonald's? I'll see you afterwards. And but she listens. But that's difficult. I understand that. So I'm respectful of that challenge. But from this side of the pulpit, it's not really a piece of cake over here either, okay, to have to try to produce something every time that you've sensed from God's Word and God's will that it's what He has. So it's work for both of us, okay? But the public part of my work is, in fact, at some level, the easiest part. Because I don't really go on to, you know, slightlyinterestingsermons.com and get something off of it for today. Okay, it is a consequence of significant effort. Okay, that may surprise you by some of what you hear. Really, you worked on that? I'm surprised, you know. It doesn't seem like you worked on that one, preacher. I understand that. Okay, that's how that is sometimes. Sometimes that's my fault. Sometimes it's your fault. Sometimes it's the way it is. It's the topic I'm talking about. Okay, but it is. But the public part is the easiest, and it's the easiest to become a phony in. Because, I mean, this morning before the 8:15 service, at 10 minutes after 8, my left nose just started bleeding. Just decided, well, I haven't bled for months, but I just thought right now I'm going to give you a blessing. And there I am in my office 2 minutes before, 12 minutes after 8, laying on my floor with the ice up here trying to stop the thing from bleeding. She's over here playing, thou art worthy. And I'm here and I'm thinking, I know you're worthy, Lord, but can you help this? Okay. And just things happen. But it was time. I needed to get up here. So I got up here and had my handkerchief and did the best I could and, you know, worked through it and did okay, I guess. But that happens, and you expect that to happen. So the danger in ministry, and this is true, by the way, if you teach Sunday school. It's because you taught Sunday school this morning, it doesn't mean you walked with God this week. Or you sang in the choir, and by the way, you did a good job this morning. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. You did a good job this morning. And the specials today were wonderful. The instrumentals did a great job, and we appreciate that. But that doesn't mean you were right with God. All that means is you can sing. And you're responsible for Sunday school. That's all it means by itself. And so you can do this kind of stuff and become very carnal. You got to guard yourself. Okay? Now let's go back to James. Okay, with that said, I want to give you three simple statements. Verse 1 I'm giving to you. Verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Number 1, write this down. The context of James. Now the context, what I mean by that, is the context of its writing, okay? James here is believed by most scholars, and I believe it also, not that I'm a scholar, but I believe they're right on this, is the half-brother of Jesus, the one in Acts who was the spokesman, who was a key leader. He was a key leader in the church in Jerusalem. He got saved, and he was... He was a key leader, maybe because certainly because of his spirituality, but because of his relationship, maybe biologically. I don't know, but he was a very key leader. Okay, and this was written, it would seem, from the pressure that started mounting in Jerusalem to scatter the church between that and the time of the Jerusalem Council. So around 40 to 45 A.D., many believe this is the very first of the New Testament books actually written. It would seem that this is another identification of who James is. That's why they believe it was this one that was such a dominant leader in Jerusalem, because it's written in the formation of that salutation to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That phrase was a common phrase used when Jewish writers and theologians in the Old Testament, Jews, would write out from Jerusalem to the church since the fall of the Northern Kingdom to the Jews that were scattered out. So it was one that was used, a phrase that was used by Jewish people, and that's why, from Jerusalem, and that's why they think that, one of the reasons why, okay? So it's writing early on in the church, you know, about 33 A.D., the crucifixion. So between 40 and 45 A.D., about 10 years after the crucifixion of Christ was the context of this book written. The book is multi-directional. In other words, it's not a clear, concise, logical movement from point A to point B to point C to point D. If you look at the case for the Christian life that should follow after salvation, and look at this there's 10 points you want to make. Okay, it's not like, you know, one makes you able to understand two, and then two makes you understand three, and three makes you understand four. That's not how the book of James is written. It's like those 10 things are given, but it's like 10, 5, 3, 7. The order of it is not sequential. So when we work through this, it's not going to be like the book of Ephesians, where Paul methodically works through the doctrine of salvation, chapter 1 to chapter 3, and then he then switches over to application, chapters 4, 5, and 6. That's not going to be how this letter is. Number 2, the content. The content. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" People have always struggled with this passage. And when we get to it, we'll spend a lot of time with that, and you'll be able to see what it all means, if you don't already know. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute, to daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. The content of this book is that he's going to challenge them about what genuine faith is. Okay? Let me give you some topics that we'll be talking about in this book. It talks about being not only hearers of the word, but doers only. That real faith both hears and does the word of God. In chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. In chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, that person who has true, genuine faith controls their speech. They can suffer and endure persecution. They can handle wealth properly and the view of wealth properly. They can have love and mercy and humility towards others. They can walk in wisdom. They know how to pray. These are the different kinds of areas that we'll be talking about over these next 13 weeks. And the idea here is that the content of the book is that if you have genuine faith, then it's going to be seen in a practical fashion. Okay? I get to see it. And number three, the challenge. Look at James chapter 5 and verse 19. The challenge. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The challenge is that James wants them to be not deceived. They want them not to be deceived, not to be tricked. Let me give you three references to write down. You can read them for homework this week if you want to. Chapter 1, verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 26. All chapter 1, verse 16, 22, and 26. In the very first chapter, you have three exhortations about being self-deceived. This book talks a lot about being self-deceived. It also talks a lot about being double-minded throughout the book and unstable. Let me give you three references to write down before we land the plane. If you would, write these down. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, talks about how Satan disguises himself as the ministers of light, and so does his demons. They come across like they're telling the truth when they're not. Deception is the game of the devil. You see, I don't believe that the devil wants people to hate God. He wants them to create a God in their own mind that they can live comfortably with and be content with. You hear this all the time. It goes like this. Well, the God I believe in wouldn't do that. Well, what does that mean? It just means what you've made up, you're happy with. That's all that means. Matthew chapter 7, one we've already looked at, verses 21 to 23, write that down if you want to take notes, and say, you know, in that book, that passage, I realize that deception in ministry is prevalent. I would suspect that the Pope this evening has a certain level of confidence. The priest, Catholic Church, down from 7-Eleven in Kitty Hawk, probably has a certain level of confidence. But being confident is not the same thing as being correct. And then finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, where it says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Self-examination of your salvation is a healthy thing to do. And I hope this summer, as we go through this study, that you'll be here whenever you can. And if you wish to, you can podcast or get them off the net, get CDs, whatever you want to do if you want to follow it. But I want to ask you to examine yourself, not so that you live in a perpetual sense of uncertainty. That's not why you examine yourself. You examine yourself to encourage yourself, to be able to rejoice in what God is doing. I know I'm saved because on January 8th, 1968, I prayed and asked Christ to be my Savior. That's wonderful, but that's been a bit ago for me. The longer I live, the more bit ago it's been. Okay? So, if I just hold on, and a lot of people holding on to that kind of thing. Well, I made a profession back then. Well, what's going on right now in your life? Now, as we go through the study, what will happen is you will see topics talked about, and in some respects, if you're a Christian, you will say, you know what? I've seen that in my life. I just want to just shout. We're going to land the plane, okay? But just want to get your mind ready for the study. I used to do that all the time. I used to be that way all the time, but now I'm looking at my life, and you know, I'm not quite where I used to be in that area. Okay? And the Holy Spirit's going to use that in your life to say, hey, let's wake up over here. Come on. He's not telling you to get saved over again. Hey, you're not saved. No, he's telling you. I mean, he might be saying that if you've never been saved, but he won't be saved to get saved again. But he's saying, hey, getting a little off track here. Let's move back over. Now, some of the things we'll talk about, you're saying, yeah, I'm doing that. Yeah, God is so cool, man. I'm doing that. You're going to leave here thinking, all right. Let's have some ice cream. That's going good, you know. That's great. It's okay to leave church occasionally, you know, thinking pretty good things about what's going on in your life, being encouraged. It's okay to be encouraged. It's okay to, yeah, you know, it's okay to be corrected. It's good to be encouraged also, okay? And hopefully as we go through this study, God will use it in your heart and in your life. As I said, I promised to let you off in time, and I'm going to let you a little earlier. Don't be offended. But after this morning, I owe you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We pray that you bless now, tonight. Bless the offering for the deacon offering in a moment. And then as they take that up, and help us to help others. And help us this summer to study this book with an open heart and open mind that would glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.